together tonight as we read the precious Word of God together. I'm glad we've got the Word of God. King James 1611 Bible. This is the 400th anniversary year of the 1611 Bible. And I learned something new about it. I didn't know anything about it the other night. Brother Foley brought in a paper and said that on something on the internet said that up until such and such a date, all the King James Bibles had the Apocrypha in them. I don't believe that at all. I've never heard it in mine, you know, and I've been preaching a while, and I've never heard anything about such a thing as that. The Apocrypha is not our book. The King James Bible is our book. And that's right. And I thank God that He's given it to us. Amen. And we want to do our best to believe it and practice it and live by it the best we can. And that by His grace we can live by it and can overcome and be victorious in our Christian living. Okay? All right, I want to ask you to turn again to chapter number 4 in the book of Exodus. And God being our helper, this will be the last time I'll say turn to chapter number 4. And well, Lord willing, we'll move into chapter 5 tonight also, and then move right on down through the plagues. And the book I've been studying after doesn't have a great deal to say about the plagues. It's got some things to say, but it's not in much in detail, not what I thought it would be anyway. And I think they're worth covering. I really do. I think each and every one of them is significant in its own way to the deliverance of Israel. And I'll be preaching through those plagues and through the confrontation that Moses has with Pharaoh. But I want to begin reading tonight in verse number 27 of chapter number 4 of the book of Exodus. The Bible said, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said unto the Lord, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tally of the brick shall which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God." Now I'm going to put off reading right there. Let's bow to pray and ask God's help tonight. Miss Hall kind of got on me a little bit this morning. She said I was turning pale. And she told me I better not preach but one point tonight. And we're sitting at the house and she said, now what are you going to do tonight? And I said, preach. That's all I know to do is preach. Amen. And so that's what I'm going to try to do tonight. All right. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for grace and mercy and truth. Thank you, Lord, for the song service tonight. Thank you for the privilege of hearing the choir one more time. I thank you, Lord, for your people that are gathered together in the house of God, those that may be listening by radio or those by the internet, wherever they may be, let tuned in tonight. I pray that you'd bless, especially those that are shut in and unable to get out to the house of God. Lord, I pray you'll bless our people that are here tonight. Fill us, I pray, full of joy and peace and happiness and the blessings of the Lord. May they rest upon us in an eternal way. I pray, Lord, for liberty in God's house and power to preach the gospel. I pray that you'd help me, enable me tonight. For, Lord, what to be said is beyond me. And I pray that you'll help me get a hold of it and preach it. Bless the people, save sinners, and revive the church. And may your precious name be glorified. I do pray for unction and for power to preach. And, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all that's done. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, Lord being my helper, I want to preach tonight on this thought. And it's a little, the thought may be a little strange for the text, but I'm going to make application out of the text, basically, and preach for a little while on the thought of the deliverance of man's soul. The deliverance of man's soul. Now, we looked this morning at the meeting of God and Moses at the inn, and as he was and his family journeyed toward the land of Egypt. And tonight I want to pick up our narrative here in verse number 26, I believe it is, and try my best to attempt to bring you a clear presentation on the deliverance of the soul of a man, or the deliverance of man's soul. You know, when we look at Israel's deliverance out of the bondage in Egypt, we don't really have any problem recognizing the fact that they were delivered as a nation as a whole. No problem. We look at that and we say, well, my, there they were delivered. All the nation was delivered. You know, and really, sometimes I'm afraid that we look at all the saved people that there are, and we want to kind of group them in to the same group. And that we just put them all in a basket, and God has saved this many people. Well, that's true, and that's all well and good. But, you know, I'm afraid many times we fail to recognize the beauty of individual salvation and the fact that every man has his own responsibility unto the Lord. You know, Moses and Aaron, they have finally made their way down to Egypt. And they've met with the people, and the elders of Israel, and they've made their first appearance before Pharaoh, and commanded Pharaoh to let his people go. And I want to look at these scriptures tonight concerning Pharaoh and Israel and Moses and Aaron's confrontation with him, and try to apply it to the deliverance of a man's soul. You know, I'm satisfied there's a lot of Baptists that really don't have a full understanding of what it means for their soul to be delivered. And I don't know if I have the wisdom in me at all to go into that great a depth. And what I have to say is not real deep, but I am going to say some things about man being saved, about man's soul being saved. Now, I want us to look first of all tonight, as we look at these verses, I want us to look at the faith of the people. The faith of the people. Look at verse number 29 through 31 of chapter number 4. The Bible said, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped." The Bible said there in verse 31, "And the people believed." I want to say to you that a man will never be saved apart from faith. Thank God the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And you know it was God's grace, God's unmerited favor toward man that brought Christ into this world. Christ came into this world of his own power and died of his own power and volition, and then rose again from the grave. He didn't have to do that, but he did do that. And that's the grace of God. Grace doing, God doing what He doesn't have to do. God doing for unlovely sinners what they cannot do for themselves. There's not a man or a woman in here tonight or outside anywhere out there that has the power to save themselves. No man. If man could save himself, then Christ died in vain. If we had the power to deliver ourselves or to live a perfect life good enough to make our way to heaven, then Christ suffered in vain. But ladies and gentlemen, there is not a man, woman, boy, or girl that is good enough to go to heaven. There's none of us that have enough power to lift ourselves out of sin that we might go to heaven. There's none of us that can deliver ourselves. And therefore, the Son of God came into the world by grace that He might save us by His marvelous love and mercy and lift us up out of the depths of sin. That's grace. But by grace are you saved through faith. No man has ever been saved outside of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could go to the Hebrews chapter number 11 and begin there and go from creation and then go up to Cain and Abel and right on down the line. And the Hall of Faith there will teach you that all those that were saved, they were saved through faith. And so man is never going to be saved outside of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now somebody said, Brother Hall, where does faith come from? Well, the Bible said in the book of Romans that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And that's right. I don't believe somebody will ever be saved outside hearing the Word of God. You can say amen right there. I just don't believe that a man, had a fellow in here one night said he got saved reading the book, The Man in Black. Well, I got a hard time believing that. I don't know where you can get saved reading the book, The Man in Black. But I'm going to tell you, you can get saved reading the black book. Am I saying amen right there? Or a red book like I've got. It's called the King James Bible. Say amen. That's right. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if you get a hold of that verse, and I don't know if I've ever thought of it in this life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't say you have to necessarily really hear the Word of God, but it's the Word of God that causes us to hear. Come on now. It's the Word of God that opens up our hearing of our heart that we might understand the Word of God and be converted. It is that Word. Hey, faith cometh by hearing, and how does hearing come? By the Word of God. Thank God. Now somebody said, Preacher, where do you see the Word of God there? Well, I see it all over the place. First of all, they believe the words that were spoken to them by Moses and by Aaron. Look at verse number 31. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. And in verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered the people together, all the elders of the children of Israel, and spake what? All the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And so they believed the words that were spoken to them by Moses. They believed the Word of God. And they believed also, secondly, they not only believed the Word of God, but they believed that the Lord to be tender-hearted and compassionate when they heard that He had visited His people. Look at verse number 31. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel, and He had looked upon their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. When they heard that God had looked upon their affliction, they realized that God was a God of tenderness. That God was a God of compassion. I think we have gotten far away from that in 2011. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we do serve a very tender-hearted and a very compassionate and a very loving Lord. Thank God He loves the souls of men. He delights in the souls of men. That's right. There's no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen. He's so tender-hearted and compassionate. He is now. He's a very tender-hearted and compassionate God. If He wasn't, we'd all be in hell. Look at the Bible. There from the beginning right on down to the end, men have disobeyed the Word of God. But yet God has been so loving and so tender and so compassionate that He continues to speak to them and preach to them the Word of God, that they might hear the Word of God and be saved by His marvelous grace. I'm telling you, God's tender-hearted. You look at the world we're living in today. Buddy, I've never seen such a hard-hearted, sin-sick society as what we're living in today. It amazes me every morning when I wake up that God has not dropped America into hell. But we're still here. You look at the sin that's going on in America. I told Miss Holmes when we got home today, I said, well, let's open up the newspaper and see how many children got molested, how many young people were murdered, how many people were killed. I mean, how many were this and that, drunk and this and that. And it's just over and over. That's all you ever read in the newspaper anymore, here on the news, is something terrible, something happening. So why? Because America is sin-sick tonight. We are sin-sick tonight. That's right. Now, I'm here to tell you, Israel was no better. We see God delivering them, and we think, oh, God, they deserved God to deliver them. No, they didn't. They deserve to go to hell just like you and I. But God called a man by the name of Moses and put words in his heart to tell those people that they might repent of their sins and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved by His marvelous grace. And when they heard the Lord had visited them, oh yes, they believed. They believed that He was tender-hearted and very compassionate. The Bible said in James chapter 5 and verse number 11, James said there, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But Job lost everything that he had. Lost his family, his finances, his friends. He absolutely had nothing left. But in the end, God restored it all. God restored it all. And why? Because God is a tender-hearted and a compassionate God. That is exactly right. Can you imagine God, the great Creator, giving His life on the cross for man, the creature, dying in your place? Hey, don't look at the text tonight and say God died for Israel. We need to look at the text tonight and say, thank God He died for me. Oh, He died for me. That's almost more than I can comprehend when I realize that Christ loved me and died for me and gave His life for Brother Hall just for me. That's just about more than I can comprehend. But He did, and He did because He is a tender-hearted, compassionate, and loving God. Now, I'm going to tell you what they did when they heard that, the Bible said, and they bowed and worshipped Him. Now, I'm going to tell you what we ought to be doing in here tonight is worshiping the Lord for His goodness to us in the land of the living. Friend, He could have deserted us all and wiped us off into hell and been justified in doing that. But God loved you with such a great love that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to be a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Bless His wonderful name. That's right. Thank God. And so they believed. They believed the word spoken. And they believed the Lord being tender-hearted. And notice, thirdly, they believed the signs that God gave to Moses. Look at verse number 30. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and get this, and did the signs in the sight of the people. He spoke the words first. They believed the words. Then He did the signs, and they believed the signs. Somebody said, and by the way, I'll say this. I believe the Bible. Amen. Word for word. Jot and tittle. Every bit of it. And the Bible said that Aaron did the signs that God had told Moses to do. I believe with all my heart that He threw that rod down and let it turn into a snake. Took it back up again. But I'm kind of like Wendy Bagwell in there. I don't know. Hey, when he was in that church with us handling them rattlesnakes, they brought one by him, and he said, I'm not a selfish bone in my body. He said, you can give mine to Geraldine. And he asked them, said, where's the door at in here? And they said, Brother Wendy, there ain't no door. And he said, where do you want one? That's kind of the way I am with handling them snakes. But I'm going to tell you, Moses and Aaron, he said they wasn't one in there longer than 5 feet long. But he said, honey, the one they brought by me was 27 feet long. That's a story. That's a song back on the station, by the way. And I'm not a snake handler. I don't believe in handling them. But I'm going to tell you, God told Aaron, Moses first, to pick up that snake by the tail. And he did. And it turned into a rod. He put that hand in his side. And it became leprous, and he pulled it out. It was leprous, and he put it back, pulled it out again, and it was clean just like the other one. Can you get a hold of this? I want you to get a hold of this. If you don't get a hold of anything else, I'll say now. When God took the hand of Moses that was leprous and cleansed it and made it clean, God cleansed that which was unable to be made clean. God cleaned what that which could not be cleansed. That's right. There was no cure for leprosy, none. But God cured it. Now I want you to get a hold of it. There's absolutely no cure for sin, ladies and gentlemen. I've had people to try to reform themselves and get away with it, and they can't. I've tried to see them do good, and they can't do good. I've tried to see them quit this and stop that and go here. But I'm telling you, it'll never work. There's only one cure for the cleansing of sin, and that is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all. But I'm glad that blood has the power to cleanse, amen, what cannot be cleansed, and that's sin. I don't know another power that can cleanse it. Hallelujah. That's right. Thank God there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains ever been of it. I'm going to ask you something tonight. Have you been there? Have you been to the fountain? Have you been to the fountain that's drawn from the blood of Emmanuel's veins and had your sins cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. That's right. So they believed in that sign of that rod, in the sign of leprosy. And then they believed God's promise. They believed God's promise. Up until now, God had revealed Himself as God Almighty. But now, He reveals Himself as Jehovah. And there's a difference. Jehovah means deliverer and redeemer. Formerly, the chief aspect in which God revealed Himself was that of power. But now, He is about to reveal Himself as a faithful performer of His promises, as deliverer and redeemer. He is Jehovah. He's no longer just the Almighty God, and He is the Almighty God. But I'm glad, thank God, He is the Redeemer also. He is the deliverer also. Now, His power has not diminished one iota, ladies and gentlemen. He's still got the same power tonight that He had back then when He brought Israel out of bondage. I'm going to tell you, He can bring a man's soul out of the bondage of sin just as easy as He brought Israel out of Egypt back then in those times as well. Amen. That's right. He didn't have any problem saving sinners. Now, I'm going to tell you what the problem is us. I don't know whether we really love sinners like we ought to love them or not. I don't know if we really want to see them saved like they or not. That's right. The problem's not with God. God told His people, said, behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, and His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But He said, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquity has hid His face from you, ladies and gentlemen. And when God hides His face from His people, the favor of God is taken away. And when the favor of God is taken away, there's not many sinners going to be saved. I still believe God works through the church. Amen. This ain't in my notes, but I'm telling you, I'm pro-preaching anyway. I still believe God works through the church. Amen. You better believe He does. I'm reading a book. I call him Crooked Nose. Brother Steve bought me. His name is Richard Baxter. I'm going to tell you, that guy's ugly, boy. I've seen some ugly creatures in my life, but that dude, man, I don't know how he got a wife, really. You can laugh a little bit. But I told Brother Steve back there today, I said, old Baxter is ecumenical. I said he believes in the Catholics and this and that and this and that. Brother Steve said, boy, you're like him. You're just like him. I said, What do you mean I'm just lame? I ain't no ecumenist. He said, we are. He said, you got a Ford? You got a Chevrolet? You got a Plymouth? You got a Chrysler? He said, you're just as ecumenical as what he is. He said, you're just like him. But I might be ecumenical in a different way. Amen. But I'm telling you, God's hand is not shortened. He can't save sinners today. Friend, I'm going to tell you, we live today like our neighbor down the street can't get saved, like our loved one can't get saved. I'm telling you, God can save them. God has the same power. He is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And the power He had then, He's got now. And if He brought Egypt out of bondage, Israel out of bondage, God's able to bring a sinner out of bondage today as well. Now, I'm telling you, by the way, the soul of man is in bondage to sin and Satan. If you don't believe it, just read Ephesians chapter 2. You'll find out they are. And He's able to break that power. And that power, that bondage that Satan has over people. When they went in to see Pharaoh, he said, who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord that I should let Israel go. He said, I don't know the Lord, and I'm not about to let Israel go. And I'm going to tell you, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm telling you right now, right there, you see the mind of the devil when it comes to the soul of a man. Do you think that the devil is going to just readily turn loose of a soul? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, every time a soul is saved by and delivered by the grace of God, there is one of the greatest spiritual battles raging in the hearts of that man that ever raged in this world. Folks can't see it by the naked eye, but I'm telling you, there is a battle going on in the soul of that man. Oh, with Christ and Satan, and they're battling them. But I'm going to tell you what, not only get ahead of myself, but in the end, the conqueror will come forth. In the end, Christ shall conquer. Hallelujah to God. Amen. He's able to overcome the power of the devil. Are you listening to what he's saying? I'm saying tonight, did he overcome Satan's power in your life? Are you free? If the Son will make you free, you're free indeed. Are you free tonight? Have you been born again? Saved by the grace of God? Has he delivered you out of the pit? Out of the brick pit? Has he brought you up out of the brick camp? Amen. And set your feet on something solid. And point your way to Canaan's land. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're trying. We'll get there maybe tomorrow. Y'all don't help me a little bit. I'm just going to stand up here and preach all night. I'm going to turn to Genesis 1:1, preach all the way to Revelation. That's right. Now, amen. He was formerly the God of power, but He's now the deliverer and the redeemer. He is a faithful performer of His promises. He promised to bring Israel out, and He's keeping His promise. I'm going to tell you something. He's promised to save every old sinner that comes unto Him. He that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. I dare you to go find one that Christ turned away. There's been many that turned away from Him, but I don't know any He ever turned away from. He will in no wise cast out. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have tonight. He's not about to cast them out. Now I want to look not only at the faith of these people, but I want to look at the foe of every man's deliverance. The Bible said in chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let My people go, that they may hold a feast unto Me in the wilderness. And here was his answer. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. When Moses and Aaron went in before Pharaoh, they were met by a defiant king. Now I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Anytime the Lord does business with a man's soul, he's going to be met by a defiant king. And that man's name is the devil. Right. Lucifer, son of the morning. He is not about to readily let any sinner go. Oh, no. He's not going to release his power. Friend, I'm going to tell you, there's a battle that rages. You can ask anybody. If you're saved tonight, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. When you got saved, you know as well as you know you're living, your heart was tore up on the inside. Amen. There was a battle raging on the inside of you. Man's soul was at stake. Are you hearing anything I'm saying? When Christ died on Calvary, man's soul was at stake, ladies and gentlemen. Man's eternity is decided at Calvary. It's not decided when you're born or when you die, but eternity, your soul is, an eternity is decided at Calvary, where you're going to spend eternity. Now I'm telling you, the devil is not about to easily let people go. When Moses and Aaron went in and told him to let him go, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let him go." And then he set taskmasters over them, and their tally of bricks was not diminished, and they were deprived of any free time. You know what he said? He said, "The people, they are idle. The people, they are idle. They got too much time. We're not going to give them any straw to make bricks with. They're too idle." If I can just run this by you real quick, in our vernacular today, what Pharaoh was saying is, don't give them time to think about God. If you give them time to think about Him, they might turn to Him. Keep them busy. Keep them occupied. Now, I just wrote down here. I just wrote down here on the side of my notes. I just wrote down gathering straw and making bricks. Work, work, work. Busy, busy, busy. That's pretty simple. But that's what the devil wanted. Work, work, work. Busy, busy, busy. Don't take time to think about God. I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen. If he can keep a man's mind occupied on something other than the Lord, he'll drag a sinner off into hell. But I'm going to tell you, come on now. But I'm going to tell you, a man will never take time just to sit down for a little while and meditate on the Lord and begin to think about the Bible and read that book, come to the house of God. I'll tell you, he'll find deliverance from the Lord. And I'm telling you, Satan's power will have to turn loose to that man, and God will deliver his soul from that bondage of sin. You don't want anybody to have any time to think about God. We were sitting in my office just a while ago, and Brother Gray was talking about getting ready for Sunday school yesterday, how much time they spent on the sofa in there. I forget which one of the men it was in the office. Said, it must take a lot of time to get ready to preach a message. Have you ever tried it? Some of you in here that look so strange at me sometime when I'm kind of struggling like I am tonight, you ought to try it sometime. If you think doing it 2 and 3 times a week in the society we're living in is easy, it's not. Hey, 150 years ago, they didn't have much to do except sit on the back porch and whittle with a pocket knife and meditate on the Lord. But it ain't that way today. It's run. Buddy, we're in a fast lane. It's run here, run there. And I'm going to tell you one thing that's wrong with people today. The devil has got their mind occupied with doing everything but thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have got to set your mind and your thoughts upon Christ. And the devil and Satan said, Pharaoh said, they're too idle. They're too idle. And we'll not give them any straw, make them gather their own straw. And don't diminish their tally of bricks. Make them make as many bricks as they've always been making. And he set taskmasters over them that made life worse for them than it was before Moses and Aaron ever got down there. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But here's old Pharaoh. Now notice something about him. He refused to recognize the Lord as being supreme and sovereign. He said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord?" That's right. I'm going to tell you, the devil don't want to recognize our Lord as being the supreme ruler of the universe, being the sovereign God that He is. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Sounds awful strange. It sounds like something I've heard before. Over maybe in the book of Ezekiel, talking about, "I'll ascend above the Most High, I'll be like God." It sounds to me like Pharaoh wanted to be like God. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? I'm not going to let these people go, not knowing that the Lord had enough power to deliver them at any moment that He got ready to do that. He had the power to do that. I'll tell you a verse of Scripture, and I won't go to it. It's in Samuel. It always amazes me. When David is taking the city of Jerusalem, and they said, "You ain't coming in here unless you get rid of all those people that's got a bad eye and all this and all that." And they didn't want any people that had any problems in their little city. And the Bible says, in little short words, and them thinking that David couldn't come in. They thought David couldn't come in. David didn't have no problem going in when he got ready to go in.
Right.
When he got ready to take it, he took the city of David. He took Milo. just at the flash. That's right. He sent Joab and that army up, and they took it. Now, I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, God has got a whole host. God's got a whole host of spiritual tools that He uses on a man's heart to run the devil out, amen, and sin out, and plant Himself on the throne of that man's heart. He's got love. He's got mercy. He's got grace. He's got peace. He's got joy. He's got happiness. Man, I never knew what joy and happiness was till I got born again by the grace of God. Thought I was having a good time out in sin. Didn't realize it was the worst time I'd ever had in my life. But oh, I'm glad one day that Jesus passed by. I was in that prison cell and He unlocked the prison door. Hallelujah to God. And set my old soul free. Thank God. And there's coming a day that like an eagle I'm going to take to the sky and meet my Lord in the air. And so shall I ever be with the Lord. Amen. That's right. That's right. They said, well, Pharaoh said, who is this Lord? I don't know the Lord. He said a mouthful. He said a mouthful. So he refused to recognize the Lord as being supreme and sovereign. Right. Then he resisted God's word. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I'm not going to obey the Lord. Now, you hear what I'm saying? And he didn't.
Right.
But in the end, he wished he had of.
Yes, sir.
When those plagues begin to fall on him and on his people, and especially, I think, after that fifth plague, even when his own councilmen, his own magicians and sorcerers came to him and said, why don't you let them go? Do you not know by now that all of Egypt is destroyed? Hear me, ladies and gentlemen. Can you get a hold of what I'm getting ready to say? Buddy, before a man's soul will ever be delivered, there's a whole lot in that man's heart that's got to be destroyed.
Right,
there's only one power that I know that can destroy it, and that is the Lord Jesus, hallelujah, has the power to destroy that sin that is so overbearing and so powerful in that man's heart that keeps that man in bondage to that sin. But God's got the power. I've heard old Andy Robinson testify many times. I was when it went down to that bar that night and sitting there in his automobile and getting ready to go in that bar and went in and sat down on that bar stool. And said, the bartender walked over and said, what'll it be tonight, Andy? Same usual. And he said, I sat there for a minute, didn't open my mouth. He said, I walked out and sat down in my car. He said, I drove off and I've never been back to that bar since. He said, I got saved by the marvelous grace of God. But a long time God talked to me about that. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God's got some real, real power that He can work on a person's heart with to get them to, amen, to bring them to a place of repentance where they can trust Christ and believe in Christ. And I've heard that story over and over about Owendy. And that's the same way our God is. Oh, Pharaoh don't want to turn you loose. But I'm going to tell you, he'll find that there's no other choice. When the plagues start falling. And the plagues didn't fall on the nation of Israel. They fell on Egypt. Amen. When those lice and flies and frogs begin to come into the land. And when the water was turned into blood. And we're going to cover all of them. When the lightning bolts begin to fall. And hail balls from the sky. When there was darkness over the land of Egypt. And light in the land of Goshen. The devil began to realize that God meant business.
Amen.
Now I'm here to tell you, you can call me whatever you want to call me, but I'm going to tell you something tonight. When God starts working on a man's soul to deliver that man or that woman, God is not there to play games. He's there for business, ladies and gentlemen. And He means business when He starts that work.
Yes.
And I'm going to say something to you tonight. You can like this or not, but God don't ever start anything He don't finish.
Amen.
He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. When does that work start? Well, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So the work has to start back here before repentance ever takes place. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, yes, isn't that marvelous? God beginning to reveal Himself to you in His heart. That's what He did to the elders of Israel. They hadn't seen any of those actual plagues fall yet. But I'll tell you what they'd done. They had heard the word. They had seen the signs.
Right.
They believed God. The Bible said they even worshiped. But they'd never been delivered yet.
Right. Amen.
Answer me a question in your heart. When were the Egyptians saved? I've heard every answer in the world. I'm going to tell you it's simple. It's easy. They were saved that night. That blood was applied to the doorpost of their house. And the death angel passed by and had no power over them. But hey, because God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Buddy, it was a wonderful day when I realized that word Passover does not mean that God just passed by them. God just settled in over their door. That death angel, had no power. That's where they were saved. What's going on? Will somebody tell me after church? What did I say? Huh? Was it bad?
No, you ain't said a word.
Apparently everybody. Okay, I got you. Now, where was I at? Huh? That's where they were saved. They were not saved when they went through the Red Sea. They were already saved. A sinner, when he's saved, he's brought out of the world. They were saved when the blood was applied and brought out of Egypt. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible said when they come out of Egypt that a dog didn't even wag its tail. That a dog did not even wag its tail when they come out of Egypt. I'm telling you, God said, lay down and shut up.
Right, amen.
Them dogs just laid down. They didn't even wag a tail. And the Egyptians were, they were urging upon him, get out of here, go. Pharaoh said, get out of here and go. Can't take no more of this. Get out of here and go.
Right. Amen.
But that crowd, like a bunch of fools that knew not God, just like their king knew not God, followed him to their death. And consequently, they followed him to hell. Somebody can say amen right there.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you, Israel went across on dry land and got over on the other side, turned around and saw the carnage laying up on the shores and began to sing the song of deliverance. Hallelujah to God.
Yeah.
Miriam took them women, went out into the wilderness away with timbrels and began to dance and sing praises to God and give Him the glory for what God has done. I want to ask you tonight, well, I could just about turn this table upside down. When was the last time you just turned loose and give God the glory for what God's done in your life, ladies and gentlemen? My wife sang that song, give Him the glory, give Him the glory. Oh yes, I'm telling you, we ought to give Him the glory. We have no glory of our own. But I'll tell you what, we can give Him the glory for what He's done in our lives.
Amen.
That's right. The soul of man, old Pharaoh. And some of you are not going to like this. Pharaoh refused to recognize the Lord as being sovereign and supreme. He resisted God's word. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And then he reprobated his own mind. He became reprobate. I don't have any doubts in my mind about that whatsoever. You know why I know? He said, I don't know the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. Now somebody said, now I don't believe people can be reprobated to where they can't get saved. You better read your Bible. You go so far with God. Now I'm going to tell you, God's long suffering. Brother Chuck asked me this morning, said, why didn't Moses circumcise that boy a long time ago? And I said, because he just simply forgot to do it. He said, well, why didn't God out of the burning bush tell him to do it? I said, he ought to have known to done it. He should have known on his own to do that. But he said, why did God let him go that far? I'm going to tell you why. God is merciful. God will let a man go so far and He'll stop him. Moses went so far and God said, that's it. Until you get right, you're not going any further. Now I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? God let Pharaoh go so far. And God said, that's it. From that moment on, Pharaoh was said, I'm satisfied of a reprobate mind. He couldn't have got saved if he'd have wanted to got saved. He crossed that deadline. Have you ever heard J. Harold Smith preach God's Three Deadlines? Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, it is a serious thing to fall into the hands of a living God.
Amen.
On that first encounter when they visited them, and Moses told Pharaoh, let Israel go. He said, I will not let him go. I know not the Lord. I know not His voice, and I will not let him go. Oh, I'm going to tell you, dangerous ground. Moving into dangerous ground. And there came a time when God said, that's it! Mercy now, but hey, that's it! I'll not go any further with you. And God didn't. God cut him off, friend. And I'm going to tell you what I really believe. I believe I've seen people that God's reprobated. We had service here and was having a revival meeting on a Sunday morning. Brother Hanley Melby was preaching. And there's a man standing right back about where Brother Chad's sitting right now, standing up, and we were singing the song of invitation. And that man stood up and was hanging on to the back of the pew, and Brother Melby was giving the invitation. And his wife looked over at him and said, why don't you go ahead and do it? And he said, no! No! And when he said that, his hands just lost their grip. And that man sat down. And when he sat down, his eyes just turned glassy. And I'm going to tell you something. That's the last time I ever seen him in the house of God. Or that's what somebody said, oh, preacher, God don't do that in our day and age. You'd be amazed what God does.
Amen.
Oh, yes, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. It won't. And I'll tell you tonight, today, if God hears your voice, harden not your heart as they did in the provocation in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart.
Yes.
But open it up to Christ.
Amen.
Let the King of Glory come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Now I'm telling you, those gates He's talking about is a gate to your soul. Open up your soul and let the King of Glory come in. I'm going to tell you what, buddy. He'll put the devils on the run. Somebody said, how do you know He will? I've read the Bible.
Amen.
When He landed on the shores of Millport, maniac of Millport back there, seen Him a long way off and went to running to Him. Said, Lord, have mercy on me. Now, I don't know. I've hung out on Him today. He's a maniac, not the maniac of Gadara, he's a maniac of Millport, Brother Steve. But the maniac of Gadara literally went running to the Lord and begged Him not to cast him out into the deep. You know what the deep He's talking about? He's talking about, don't cast me into hell right now.
Amen.
And Christ was merciful to him. He said, well, where do you want to go then? In so many words. He said, put me in them swine over there. Not having enough sense to realize, hey, that them hogs couldn't handle the devil. There was a legion of them. And 2,000 of them run down over a hill and drowned themselves in the sea.
Right.
But I'm going to tell you, they came out of that man. I told you about that little boy this morning. It foamed at the mouth and fell in the fire and stuff. And Jesus didn't even get in a hurry. When that man told him all about his son, he said, how long has this boy been this way? And Jesus said, that man said, ever since he was a child. And then Jesus commanded the spirit to come out of him. And when he said, come out of him, he said, and don't enter back into him ever again.
Right.
And the spirit tore him and come out.
Right.
He
right.
fought to the very end.
Yes, sir.
Now I'm telling you, Pharaoh fought to the very end to keep Israel in bondage.
Right.
Now I'm here to tell you without a doubt, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil will fight to the very end to keep a lost man lost and a lost woman bound for hell. He'll fight every step of the way. But oh, thank God there's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Who's got all power, ladies and gentlemen, and has the ability and the power to cast out the power of sin and Satan out of our lives and set out that liberty in the Lord and not just let us go 3 days into the wilderness. Woo! He's going to let us go all the way to the promised land. Thank God. We're not just going 3 days. We're going all the way. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
We're not going 3 days. We're going eternal days.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. Are you saved?
Yes.
Amen. That's right. Thank God. Oh, Pharaoh. Then I think about the fetters that kept those sinners bound. When God began to work for their souls, emancipation, the first effect, now I want you to get this. The first effect is frequently an increase of its misery. If you're saved tonight, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When the first appearance of Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, "Who is Israel? Who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? I know not the voice of the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And he said, "But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. They're going to make as many bricks as they've always made. They're going to have to gather their own straw, and it's going to be stubble. And I'm going to set taskmasters over them and officers over them, and I'm going to see to it they get the job done." In other words, their life in Egypt became more miserable than it was before Moses ever showed up. Was it that way when you got saved? When God began to deal with your heart? Did you get miserable? Did your sheets on your bed get short at night? You tried to lay down in that bed, for some reason you couldn't keep your feet under the covers. The bed seemed to grow a little short, and life began to get miserable. And your wife would try to talk to you, and you'd bite her head off. Your kids would say something, you would snap at them. Everything was just miserable. You didn't like this, you didn't like that, you didn't like nothing. Somebody said, "Yeah, hey, it was terrible." I'm telling you, it is terrible. The very first thing that happens in a man or a woman's life when God goes to deliver them is they become more miserable than they ever was before. Somebody said, "How come, Brother Hall?" I'm getting ready to tell you how come. Because for the first time in their life, they see themselves lost and going to hell. They see themselves in bondage to sin. And by the way, they see themselves in a mirror and see themselves for what they are. Sinners! And they don't like that. Hardest thing I've ever seen in my life to get people saved is the first thing you got to do is get a man to see he's a sinner. And nobody's a sinner today.
Go ahead, preacher.
Nobody. I don't meet many sinners. I don't know about you, but I don't meet many of them. They're not going to confess the fact that they're a sinner.
Right.
Not many. When the soul is awakened to its sin for the first time, it discovers the bitterness of its bondage. And it will. It'll realize it's in bondage. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not natural for man. It's not man's nature. It's not a sinner's nature to flee to Christ immediately. He's not going to. I've got news for you. He's not. When he sees the bitterness of his soul and the fact that he's in bondage, hey, and look here, you know what he blames? Truth! Somebody told me the truth about myself. That's why so many people leave the church. They get told the truth about themselves, what they really are. And I'm going to tell you, and they look in the mirror and see their soul, and they don't like that. And they see themselves in bondage. And I'm going to say, and that truth will get them mad. Come on, you say amen. I know them right. I've done read the last chapter in the book. Their minds and their hearts were enlightened that they might see the power and the grip Pharaoh had on their life. Its earliest impulse, get this, was to blame the truth which awakened it to the sense of its degradation for causing the misery which it revealed. And they took their spite out on Moses and Aaron. When those plagues began to fall and the taskmasters put the heavy burden and the heavy load on those Egyptians, on those Hebrews, the first thing they did was took their spite out on Moses and Aaron. "You're the reason we're like this. We were doing all right." Even after they got delivered and got out in the wilderness, they said, "Hey, we had it better off down there eating out of the flesh pots than we have out here eating this white bread."
Right.
They begin to blame somebody else.
Yes, sir.
They begin to blame the truth. That they've seen the truth about themselves. Nobody really likes to see the truth about themselves. That they're wicked and ungodly. We like to think we're good about ourselves. I can't preach it. Wears that flower in his lapel. It used to be on TV and it'd say something good. Going to happen to you today. Something good didn't always happen to me every day. Are you listening to me? I don't know about you, but when God began to deal with me and my wife, we were miserable. Totally miserable. We fought like cats and dogs. When we finally got saved, we were right on the very threshold of divorce. It was just about over. Our marriage, our home, our life together was about gone. But Jesus passed by my way.
Yeah.
Praise God, He passed by my way. I'm telling you, it had been miserable. My life had been miserable. But that day when all the burdens of my soul was rolled away, hallelujah, the day Jesus came by and the Holy Ghost came in and the power of God fell down and I was delivered from the power of sin and Satan. I'm telling you, what a joyful day that was in my life. Buddy, I'm telling you, I was mean and hateful. And so were you. I bet I could just go to some of you men's wives in here. They'd tell on you, you sorry devils. Huh? I can name you one fella in here come sit with me and talk to me 3 hours and they're in my office one of these in this room tonight. He didn't know whether he could keep it or something. I don't know what the deal was. But I'm going to tell you something. We've been praying for old Brother Ricky back there. Me and Elliot Smith went to his house one day. So he said, why don't you come to a revival meeting? And old Brother Rick came. I don't know if it was on the first night, second. I don't know how many nights it was. But boy, I remember that night he made his way from back there in that back up here. Got on that altar right over there. And me and Elliot Smith sat right here. Nobody said a word for 45 minutes. We just sat here. And I don't remember whether it's Sister Woodard or Brother Wayne Smith. One of the two of them began to sing a song. Then the other one sang a song. And boy, I'm telling you, bro, old Ricky got up off that altar and started walking back. And he came back up. I turned around back there and he said, I just want to tell the church tonight, I just got saved by the grace. And he took off running. And I'm not lying. He jumped into the baptistry. He said, baptize me now. I said, Brother Rick, we don't have any warm water. He said, just fill her up. He put the plug in it. We turned the water on. He just stood back there in the water. Hey, men was jumping in and out of that water. I said, I ain't never seen nothing like it. It went wild and crazy in here. Somebody said, I don't believe it ought to be that way. It's just because you've never been in it that way. But I'm going to tell you, when it got deep enough to get him under, I may have had to stand on his chest, but we got him under! We baptized him! Hallelujah to God! And I'm telling you, it got old. But I'm telling you, before he ever got saved, he got miserable and hateful and despisable in his heart. I know that. I was around him. Somebody said, oh, you ought to tell him. Why not? I just told it on me! And if you're saved, you happen to do the same way. That's right. Amen. Now, they blame the truth, Moses and Aaron. The preacher is accounted cruel when he's only been faithful. And the sinner accuses him of personal malice when he has only been holding up a mirror wherein the angry one caught a glimpse of himself. How many people you ever heard when they come in, they get under conviction? That preacher, he didn't preach to nobody today but me. Why don't he ever preach to somebody else besides me? He always names my sin. I'll still remind me, I'll never forget Brother Brown. Old Brother Brown said that pastor of his said about every Sunday morning said he'd get to preaching. He'd run over to where Brother Brown was at and he'd look down at him and said, Brown, you give up them cigarettes yet? Said he said that to me every week. Weekend, he said, I got so tired of hearing that. So tired of hearing that. He said, there was only two things, only two ways. Get rid of them, get out, or get in. Guess what he done? He got in. But I'm here, and I'm telling you, when the preacher starts preaching, people say, And I'm telling you, preaching don't have any idea where he's at all. But God does.
That's right, amen.
God does. And people will get mad at the man of God because he has told them what they are. And the soul will never be saved until you learn what you are and who you are and where you're going.
Right. Amen.
And the truth will tell you that. And what is truth? Thy word is truth.
Amen.
That Bible says. Hallelujah. People don't like that today, though. They get mad at the preacher. Oh, mean preacher. He preaches to everybody but me. Now, when we're roused to battle sin, it is that most of all when we feel the power. Feel his sin's power. When God rouses us or awakens us to sin, is for the first time we feel its power. When God awakened you to the fact of sin, you never felt sin in your life. You never felt guilty. I didn't. I'd go out and get drunker than Cooter Brown. I didn't feel a bit guilty about it. I could have looked anybody in the world in the face. It didn't bother me. I'd go out and fight and scrape and come in all bloody and beat her half to death. Didn't bother me. I didn't care. And that didn't shame me. It didn't shame me one bit. But I'm telling you what. When God opened my eyes and I saw the power of sin that was working in me, son, it done something in my heart. That's right. I realized what the power of sin was. I just want to read that again. When I was first awakened, I knew that there was a battle with sin and recognized the power that sin had over me. But and I'm telling you, it's a terrible feeling to realize that something, now get a hold of this, that something has got a hold of you and you know it's dragging you into hell and you cannot get away from it.
Right.
You can't. It's going to drag you down the corridors of death, down the steps into hell, and there's no way you can get a hold of it. But oh, out of nowhere comes a Moses, hallelujah to God, our Jehovah, our Deliverer. And like Jesus told him about Zacchaeus in the tomb. Lazarus. He said, loose him and let him go. And I'm going to tell you, the devil didn't have no choice but to loose me and let me go at the word of God, at his command. Now I'm going to tell you, when them burdens rolled away, woo! Boy, y'all, it's hard to read. What's worse than that? I'd have been done a half hour ago if y'all just listen to me a little bit. Now, you ever rented a house and somebody move out of it? I'm going to tell you, that outgoing tenant, he does not care how dreadfully he abuses the house. He's about to quit, pull out. And I'm going to tell you, Satan does his worst on the soul just as he is about to be expelled from the possession. I mentioned that about that boy this morning. That boy in Mark chapter number 9, I got here to read it, but it's late. I'm not going to take time to read it. When that man brought that boy to the Lord Jesus, the devil wasn't about to let him go. That boy oftentimes threw himself into the fire, foamed at the mouth and gnashed his teeth. And I'm going to tell you, as he was coming to Jesus, he was that close to being saved, and the devil cast him down. He began to foam at the mouth. The Lord said, how long has he been like that? The man said, since he was a child. He said, come out of here! And he did. I'm going to tell you, right before a soul's deliverance, I'll guarantee you the devil will fight the hardest.
Right.
He don't want to turn loose of you.
Right.
You young people in here tonight, some of you know that you're as lost as a golf ball in high weeds, and you're not about to flee to Christ, that the devil might lose his power over your life. And you just keep on saying no, and he'll drag you into hell someday and laugh in your face when he gets you there. I know what he'll tell you, oh, you're having such a wonderful time. I've heard that story before. We see Satan's confession of defeat in the presence of the great conqueror. When that spirit came out of that little boy, Satan was defeated. And the great conqueror had overcome again. I want everybody in here to go back to that day, wherever it might have been, when the great conqueror conquered the power of Satan in your life. And you became a victor in Christ because of Him. Can you go back to that day? Run back there just a minute. Take a look at it. Let it charge your heart and charge your soul. I'll tell you, memories, those kind of memories do wonderful things for the soul of man. You'll just let your mind and your heart flee back to that day when the Lord defeated the presence of Satan in your life and the presence of sin and conquered and overcame. Amen. And by the way, He is the one that conquers. It's not man. I'm just about done. There's only one way that a man can know the Lord. I want you to hear what I'm saying. We know, of course, that's through Jesus. That delivered us. We know that. But I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, unless you've been delivered from the house of bondage, you cannot know the Lord. It's an impossibility. If you can get that, you've got to be made free before you'll ever know Christ. You don't know Christ and then Him make you free. You can know Him because you've been delivered. That's right. You may know about Him, but I'm talking about knowing Him in His love and mercy and His grace, His blessings of life and the joy and the peace that He gives. You'll know Him because you've been delivered from bondage, folks. And that's the only way. Only souls that have been made free know Christ. I'll assure you that. That is the only way. Listen, I'm done. The obedient know Him as deliverer. The disobedient know Him as destroyer. And there is no middle ground. There's no gray area. You either know Him as deliverer or you know Him as destroyer. One of the two. But you can't know Him on both sides of the pole. He's not there. It won't work. One or the other. No middle ground, no in between. Well, I'll just run out here and take my position in the middle. Okay, go ahead, compromiser. You'll never get saved out there. And a compromising Christian will never get any help out there.
Amen.
The question is tonight, have you been delivered? Have you been delivered from bondage? Has God brought you out of that pit? Out of that slimy pit where they made brick out of clay and straw? And worked all day long, from sun up to sun down. That's how the devil's got you, from sun up to sun down. And even while you're sleeping, that you don't know it. You're asleep then. But He still got you. And you wake up in the morning, He still got you. You go to bed at night, He still got you. You wake up and He still got you. You go to bed and He still got you. He wakes up and He still got you. And I'm going to tell you, one of these days, you're going to wake up and it'll be too late. You'll wake up in a place that you've never seen, and when you see it, you'll wish you've never seen it. It's a place called hell. Let's stand together.